Some of you know that, some of you don't. I bring that up because really the story we're about to enter into and what we've been in already in this service, context means everything. Have you looked at a soccer game from the idea that someone from another planet came to look and see what they were doing? Why are they kicking around this ball? And then they don't right away try to get it in that net. They go back and forth and back, especially certain parts of the world, they go back and forth and back and forth. Why are they doing this? Context makes such a difference. Hockey context. What about a worship service? I often meet people at university who maybe have never heard anything about Christian faith or very little. I actually met a young man at one point, I've said this before, who didn't have any idea what that man was doing on the cross in his school in the front foyer. He went to a Catholic school. People don't know. I wonder here, you can't do this in a church service. You can't say, well, who's here for the first time? And you also can't say who has never been to a church before. But context in the story is everything. And that's part of the challenge of sharing God's word. The context is everything. Last few weeks, we've been in a series in Corinthians. And I continue in a sense in the vein of that series, but I've taken a 30,000-foot view. I'm taking a step back and saying, wait a minute, what story are we in? Because the story we're in has an assumption, as Jeff said a couple times, that you know a little bit about the story. But if you're new here, you don't know that story that well. A story of a God who created the world. Beautiful, amazing, incredible world, but this world is broken and needs restoration. And that redemption comes through this person who lives a full life as all humans should live. And yet this is the Son of God on earth and yet dies and rises from the dead. That's the 30,000 view we're going to look at today. Just to step back and go, you know that this is a football speech? Or this is like where you go, what are we really all about? And as I talked to Jeff about that, he said, be a good breath to step back and say, why are we in this story? Whose story is it? Because as you notice, even passing around an offering plate, do you notice the strange things that you take for granted, that I take for granted? What are they doing? What if you walked in here for the first time? Why are they passing a plate around? Why did they sing a song about a ghost? But actually, that's the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But back in that time, that was a word used for the Spirit. That's a strange thing. Maybe this doesn't come strange to you, but I meet people, I think you do too maybe as well, who go, what story are we really in? And so today I want to talk about that. I want to step back into the story, and I still love to tell that story. That's why I brought that up. That song was going through my head this morning. I'm thinking, have we heard it all? You've come here maybe hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. Have you heard the story? So often, you don't even know what the story is about anymore. I hope today that you can get a glimpse again of that story. When I was seminarians or people who are taking speaking or communication real might think, how could you speak on one passage, the passage we're about to look at, and not, it's the same passage, right? Matthew 28, do you know what am I going to speak on? Go into all the world, and that, right? So you've got it already, right? So now you can just turn off and say, I'm going to wait for coffee later. No, of course not. Don't worry, Woody, I'm just kidding. No, there's more to that story. I actually sat in a room with, I think, over 30 people, men, speaking on one passage, and it was incredible what one passage says. The depths of God's word never go dry. The wells are very deep. I hope today we get a glimmer of something that maybe it's in your mind already, maybe not, today. If you're here, you're younger, and you're part of the story of your family where you come to church every week, I would like you to count how many times I use a word. Okay, that might just keep you thinking, okay, I can track with you today. I've had this happen before, and it works. So I would love to hear, and with my own children, I used to do, maybe I did, I don't know, I don't recall. How many times am I going to say a certain word? You'll know it soon, okay? But I'm forcing you to listen at least for a few minutes, okay? My background is education as well as theology and being a pastor, but I really, really want you to listen today. We're going to Matthew 28. I have a long preamble because my sermon will be shorter. We go to Matthew 28, a very familiar passage to some. To some of you, it may be the first time. The story has happened. It's the very end of the gospel, and Jesus is there and about to give out really what is like the Exodus, a speech about the call to go to the world. Like the Exodus where God redeemed the people of God in the Old Testament in Israel, Jesus is on a mountain and he says, I'm going to give you all these this charge, this commission that's really for all of us. And so he's doing that. And yet, notice some things that are said there, and then we're going to focus in on one small aspect today, because really the story is so big and wide and deep that we can never plumb its depths. Matthew 28, verse 16. This is God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, 11, right? Judas isn't there, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. That would be a whole other sermon right there itself. They worshiped him, okay? They worshiped Jesus. Are they allowed to worship him? Oh, already way back at the beginning of the story, they're worshiping Jesus as God's son. Interesting, but that's not today's sermon. But some doubted. Really? They worshiped them and then they doubted? There's another sermon. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who could say that but God alone, to have all that authority? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And in the next phrase, the word I'll be speaking a lot about is coming, children. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we come to this passage and we ask for your Spirit to work in us to understand. If we have never heard this before, that you would help us to make sense of this story. The context of a broken world where you have come and you've made a difference and you are redeeming. May we be reminded to love the story again and to see your last word, your last words on this earth as far as we know. What you would have us do and be, and how we can rest in you. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I admit this up front, and I've done this before, I think, here, is I love words. I love words. And some of my students would say, yes, you do. Too much. You talk too much, sir, doctor, mister, reverend. Actually, it's been a full spring and summer. Some people have said, isn't it great to take the summer off? And I said, well, I've been doing some online teaching, and I've had a lot of opportunity to interact with people with, unfortunately, marriage crises and struggles in all areas. And so it hasn't been that light of a summer. And I did a wedding, my brother's wedding, which was really, 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 really sweet. He is now married. And that was another part of the summer. But I admit, the words come and they flow. Like the theologian Dumbledore says, words are, in my not-so-humble opinion, our most inexhaustible source of magic, capable of both inflicting injury and remedying it. Or words about words by Jesus. What does Jesus say about words themselves? By your words, you'll be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Ooh, hard, hard thing. Words have power to create. God of this world says, let there be light. Boom, into existence, the universe. Words create. They have power to encourage. One word sometimes keeps you going through a whole day. They also challenge. When you hear that word from Jesus about your words to be condemning, that's scary. And they can do other things, including ruin nations. The wrong word said at the wrong time, literally put nation against nation. they tear down, they can also build up. Some words are very painful. You can probably recall some to memory. They stay there, they lodge there, and you want to get rid of them. Some hurt so deeply. It's very hard to come back from some kinds of words. I hate you. You're no good. These tapes go on in our minds. They're hard to dislodge. Some words hang there, haunt you, challenge, or we get lost in them. Or we just can't get the right words out. Some words resound to the mountains with power. Freedom. Many of the different films and books and things that we've read, these words resound. Some of you might resound with the words, Dobby is a free elf. Words are so important. They hurt, they heal. Today we want to focus on the fact that they heal, but they can also hurt as well. Just as a side note, for those of you who are quantifiers or you like facts, there are 5,437 words in the New Testament. So if you want to know that fact, if you know the word the article the, you've got, for those who want to learn Greek, you've got a seventh of the New Testament. Ha. There. And then if you get Jesus Christos, you've got a lot more, because Jesus' name shows up a lot. That's not so important, but the words are. Think of the many great words. I almost got lost going off on some sermons with all these words themselves. It's so encouraging. Words hurt and they heal. They hurt. Some passages are really hard to deal with. Today we're not focusing on them. We've struggled with some hard passages in the past, and we continually will. People will look in their Bibles and go, what does this mean? I don't get that. But why would we understand? Such an ancient book, a library, takes more to work at. Words can hurt, but words can also heal. The great ones. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Fear not. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the image of the invisible God. Love is patient. Behold, I'm coming soon. God is love. And think of the people in the story in Matthew, in the Gospels, when they heard these words, or when these words were written, He healed them all. His healing was reaching out to so, so many. What about last words? I've been thinking about last words. A famous linguist, their last word, ironically, was dictionary. T.S. Eliot, it was the name of his wife. That would be a good last word. It depends how you'd say it, right? Right? If you were saying it yelling, then you'd be in trouble. What other words here? There was a surgeon, his last word was stopped because he was checking his pulse. Steve Jobs, supposedly from Apple, his last words were, oh, wow. I don't wonder what he was thinking. Stalin didn't even have words. That scary thing, he's just shaking his fist. Some think he was shaking his fist at God, that he was trying to conquer death himself. He couldn't. What about our last words? And I will get to this. This is the one the children will be finally going, I wonder when he's going to get to it. One last word has captured me so much lately, and actually it links the whole biblical story. It's not the only word, but it does connect the whole story. This word, the dictionary has many definitions for it, but this word is always. Always. So that's, I said that twice now. Always. The dictionary says perpetually, consistently, constantly, regularly, repeatedly, eternally, everlastingly, till the cows come home. Always. You remember the kids' book? I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always. Forrest Gump, my mama always said. Narnia, always winter, never Christmas. Thank goodness Aslan came, the Christ figure in the story, and destroyed the witch in Narnia. Especially lately, been reminded by Severus Snape when that word always comes up, and his love for Lily was always. If you don't know the story, that's context, right? But don't worry, the idea is there. It was a love that Harry's mom had given to him that had literally helped to conquer the evil in that story. But that's been on my mind because one of her last words was, "I'm with you always," and Jesus' last word says, "I am with you always." As our theme for the service today, God is near. The God who is near is with us always. A little small Greek word passes us, and yet it is so much implication. I could speak today on go or on baptize or on disciple, and all these things are hugely important, our call. But then this famous last word took a hold of my mind, and I thought, this is Jesus' last promise on earth. I am with you always to the end. It's the word I need when I'm in the dark. It's the word I need when I watch the news, when I look at the Facebook posts, when I see the crazy tweets that are put out there. I need these last words. I am with you always. It echoes and embodies the whole Christian life, the whole Christian story, that God is faithful. God has not left the world. God is never going to leave us, and God will heal this world and is healing this world through the major parts of the story that Jesus has given us, and always life, and always death, and always resurrection, and an always return. He is healing the world. These acts are part of his healing of the world. This message brings ultimate hope that our world will be healed, saved, brought to a new restoration. So today, four things. We remember that he saves and he heals, first of all, with an always life. Sometimes this gets forgotten, that the life of Jesus makes a big, big difference. It's a life that was meant to be lived, how it should be lived. It's part of the story when we love to tell it. It's not just he comes to the earth, gets to the cross, and goes resurrected and goes back. He comes and lives a whole life as the human should really, really live, as we should live. He gives us so much to look at. And it's a predicted life. His life on earth fulfilled the prophet's longings. It fulfilled what God had planned from the beginning. All of Israel was longing for a new exodus after that first exodus. Rescue us, O I Am. In the first century, you see them longing for a Messiah. And many Messiahs were showing up left, right, and center. People claiming to be the Messiah. And Jesus lives that story of Israel. Go back and look at Israel's story and then see the parallels to Jesus' story. He lives it. He fulfills it in ways that are really mind-boggling, that he really was seeking to show us the way to live. One theologian of the ancient church says, this is Gregory of Nazianzus, if somebody cares. This is the quote he says, "For that which he has not assumed," this is Jesus, "that which he has not assumed or taken on, his humanity, he has not healed. But that which is united to his Godhead is also saved." So the humanity and the deity are equally as important. That's a complicated phrase to dig on for a while. I put that out there for people who want to chew longer beyond today's service. That's a complicated one, but the short form of what that means, his life mattered. He was a complete and full human being. He doesn't just come on the scene and say, "Well, I'm pretending to be human." He really, really is human. And he is what humanity needs to be. He lives as we should, in perfect communion with God. He lives a fully human life, fully human and yet without sin. He takes on what no one could fulfill in the Old Testament. He defeats sins and he begins the healing of a broken world, the restoration of all things being made new. He shows us what it means to be fully human, alive. And here's the question: what would life look like that was lived perfectly? We get a glimpse of this in Jesus' life, a perfect life lived. It's why people are continually pointed to the Gospels to actually read the story. If you take Jesus out of the story, out of context, you're saying, what does this mean? But you read Jesus in the context of the story, and it begins to fit together and pull together. Jesus' life points to what humans were always supposed to be, in perfect communion with God. After a broken, rebellious beginning, he goes to rescue us with his life. And so we see first and always life, the life of that story we love to tell. Secondly, he saves and heals the world also through and always death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you don't know the context of the story, doesn't that sound strange? Death was a gift? Yes, in the context of the Son of God dying for a broken world, it makes sense. And that's the story that God has for our world. It is shocking if it was not so familiar for us. Can you imagine hearing that the first time again? The Son of God died on the cross. Think of the first century. Their gods, they were rising and dying gods, but they weren't really historically walking the earth. This one claiming Son of God walks the earth. The Christians from the beginning were talking about this story as if this was really happening. They weren't acting like this is one of the myths or fables. This is really occurring. And they've been doing that from the first century to us. And now billions of people follow this Jesus. This is why in that context, it makes sense. In the context, just pulling it right out of nowhere, well, it could be just another story. No, the Christians have never said, well, we think 20, 50, 100 years later, this is the Son of God. No, they were always from the beginning. Our text, what did it say? And they worshiped him. Right from the beginning, they're worshiping Jesus. And so this death meant something enormous, huge, massive. If you're a person who's never really delved into this, can't even touch the surface of it. There's actually a really good Bible Project video called Atonement. If you need to show someone what was the sacrifices of the Old Testament about, what does this mean? If you are even wondering, my students have said, thank you. This helps me to understand better. Go and look online for the Atonement. But here we want to go back and think about the always death, the implications it has for us forever. When we hear I'm with you always, do you hear an echo? Do you hear the echo of it is finished? Jesus on the cross, he's dying and he says, it is finished. Actually, I was realizing after this morning and last week, there's a sermon that could actually be spoken on just that word, it. How much fits into that word? It is finished. The story of God, the death that takes and conquers sin, all the things enwrapped into two little letters, but that's another sermon. But really, it does show you the power of that death, the importance of that death. The death was so huge, all those animals sacrificed, and finally, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The goal of a broken creation will be realized. Heaven and earth rejoined. You know that song, "This is my Father's world"? Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died, be satisfied till earth and heaven be one. He's restoring all things. Paul says he's making all things new. The death on the cross brings together all of the brokenness and all of the pain and all of the torment and all of the misery, and Jesus bears it on himself. How can we ever tell that story enough? And really, we'll never plumb the depths of it. The Torah, the law, has been lived perfectly by Jesus. He never made a single mistake. He never even had a thought that went astray. This morning, we all have broken in many ways, probably already. Jesus did not. He could die that perfect death because he had not even a thought that went off track. The work of Israel was finished in him. Israel as a nation, why they were to be a light. is fulfilled in Christ. The prophets call back to justice. You read the prophets and you say, wow, what a terrible time in the life of God's people. And yet they call back to this time when there will be a true Messiah and justice will flow like the waters. Jesus completes the sacrifices through that death and that law kept. The word actually used for "it is finished" is in the perfect tense. That idea of always. It's finished, and it's always finished. It will always be more than enough. More than enough. That work has been done. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. It is finished. All that work fulfilled through his death. And we get the standing of being always righteous in him. It doesn't go away. Our standing is righteous in him. We have his righteousness. He gives us his righteousness and takes away our sins. Yes, we have to fight and battle against our sin. That's true. But our standing is in him and him alone. It's a forever death. It's now and forever, perpetually, eternally, always. But we don't stop here. You can't just say, well, he died. He was the perfect sacrifice, because the whole story fits together. The resurrection, the return, they all go together. As one scholar says, the crucifixion and the resurrection were a single event. That's theologically or in the story. The incredible discrepancy between the horrible obscenity of the crucifixion and the glory of the resurrection is very important. What an understatement that is. Very important. It's that contrast which gives the story such power. Otherwise, it's just another story about a dying and rising God. There were stories about them, and Jesus brings to life the real one. The myth, as C.S. Lewis says, becomes fact. He steps on the earth. But if he hadn't risen from the dead, what would happen? What would happen? But this is a story about a historical event that was then reversed. People don't come back from the dead unless God is at work. And Jesus raises himself and is raised from the dead. If you want to follow that story deeper, there's a great book called King's Cross, by the way, by Tim Keller, just as a side note. Because you stop there and I think, what else could be said on the death and resurrection? The power of his death, though, is not just something out there. It is actually something that pulls all things together. The power of his death lives on in each new person who receives the gift, who has joined in that death and resurrection through what Christ has done. We have now new resurrection life. It's opening the chasm with Christ as the victor. Like the song says, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. If you're like me, you love stories. I always will quote various things here, and I'm not going to do it for very long, but just for a very brief moment. But I'm a Lord of the Rings fanatic. Star Wars, like you can just poke me, and I love these stories, but not just because they're great stories, but because they embody incredible things. Gandalf fighting the Balrog is a huge part of the story. It's an incredible thing. If you don't know what it is, don't worry about it. I enjoy that so much, but it's not real. But there is one who's conquered, the true Balrog, the true sin, the brokenness, the one who's had victory over death. That's the one we serve. So these are supposed to point to him, not just be my joy of Tolkien and of Lord of the Rings, but point me to the great God who conquers death and lives forever. Two things so far, an always life we're healed by, an always death, and thirdly and crucially, as we've already said, an always resurrection. A crucial resurrection. How can Jesus say, I am with you always? Because death has lost its sting. He has taken it. He has conquered it. He has destroyed it. It is always his victory over death. Death's not going to catch back up again. Death isn't going to go, well, you got me this time. Death is conquered. He's always alive, as the song says, I am his and he is mine. He's joined to us. We are his. We're in him, as Paul says over and over again in that deep mystery. The last enemy, which was death, has been destroyed. He willingly redeemed us, planned before time, and it was always in the plan. But the death goes together with the resurrection. Such a deep mystery. Death could not hold him in the grave. This was a plan of God before time, always. What a mystery. That thou, my God, should die for me? Yes, but how about the song that's not written yet, or maybe it is, but thou, my God, should live for me. You conquer death. You die, but you also are alive. Why is this so important? Because really, as one theologian said, would anyone really be interested in the crucifixion? Crucifixions happened a lot. People were lined up on the road. It was almost entertainment value, and I'm not going to go into the detail, the gory details, but crucifixion was a habit, a process in the Roman world everywhere. But no one would be interested in the crucifixion if it weren't for the resurrection. We wouldn't even know that there had ever been such a person as Jesus of Nazareth, says one scholar, if he had not been raised from the dead. Maybe we'd know about him, but where would he be? Where are his followers? Billions following this resurrected one. Billions. There were many would-be messiahs. You can look in the record books. There's, you know, other kinds of Simons and the names of the day. There they are. Where are their followers? We have billions of people following because that story has come to life through the life of the Lord Jesus. Even the most skeptical have trouble not admitting this, although you'll always find skepticism. I had a young man in my class, our group last year, and he was part of the reason why I'm sharing this idea of context being so important. He would pull out bits and pieces of the story and say, that is strange. What is wrong with you people? He didn't say that, but that was kind of his implication, although he was curious. He wasn't like trying to destroy it. He just said, how does this fit together? If you ever hear Dawkins speak, Richard Dawkins, the atheist, sometimes he'll just pull things out and say, how could you believe in a God so big who would come to a planet and live a life and die on a cross? Like, what's wrong with you people? And it's exactly true. Why would we except he's alive? And so Evan, his name means rock. I love that name. Started to pull the pieces together, and he looked at some of these videos, and he started to go, so this worldview fits together. And then he started to open himself up to the resurrection. I don't know where he is at the moment. I'm supposed to meet with him this coming months. I've given him a book, actually, called A Doubter's Guide to Jesus. If you want to give a book to someone, this is Tim Keller says, I can't recommend this book enough. I don't always have to listen to Tim Keller, but I mean, it's true, I can't recommend this enough. People are so skeptical. They are so skeptical. Maybe you have your own doubts. This is a really helpful book anyway. So pray for that young man, but it's because the story can't be taken together. And there's one last piece that we have to close with today. One last piece. He saves and heals through a life and always death and always resurrection. And finally, he saves and heals through an always return. Jesus is coming back. This is a forever promise. I can still hear the words, why doesn't God just come now? It's so long to wait to see her, someone who had lost someone. Aren't there enough believers? I thought, well, that's an interesting question. Said such authenticity. Longing, honest words said in grief, saying what isn't normally said. I remember also during a really hard time when someone said, he is risen. And I was supposed to say, he's risen indeed. But I couldn't say it, even though I believed it. I might have said this here before, but it really makes the connection to this return, how important it is. I couldn't even say it. I asked later to myself, why can't I, what was wrong with me? And it hit me then, and it continues to hit me now, of how important it is to keep the whole story together. This is why sometimes people don't get what we're saying. I believe Jesus died for my sins. That is a huge part of the gospel. But they don't know who Jesus is. They don't sometimes know about sin. They don't know why God would die for sins, a Messiah. So this is why the story has to stay together. So here's the point for this one. If he doesn't return and heal the world, in a sense, it doesn't matter if he's alive. Because that's his promise. I am with you always. And he can't go back on his promises. He says, to the aeon, the forever, I will always be with you. So he has to return. To heal the world fully, yes, to a new world. A world without tears and violence. So that's where I started to realize we also have to bring in the idea that Jesus is returning. This world does matter. It's not going to some place by and by. This world will be renewed. There, he is making a new creation, a restoration. And so we also point to the return. So when someone says he is risen, you can say he's risen indeed. You can say whatever other thing you want to say. But you might say also, there's other ancient creed comments, and he is returning. Jesus has not left us orphans. He is returning. I need him to come back. Do you? I need him to come back in a world like this. We need him. Lord, how we need you. I remember when one of my daughters would say to me, Daddy, he's coming back. I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. You do have to come back. Come, Lord Jesus. This powerful word he gives us, I am with you always, relates to the whole story because he will make all things new. He will eradicate evil. When lost in your words, when tempted, when words deflate your hope, remember, I'm with you always, church. Jesus is with us. Praise the King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we need you. Oh, Lord, we're desperate for you. Our hearts long for you, as the psalmist says. Show us this week glimmers of your hope. Remind us this week when we're struggling. Those powerful words, you are with us always. You haven't abandoned us. And we look and we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.